Throughout the years, I've identified with different Bible characters. When I was 5, I'd wander around the zoo and think, how cool would it be to be Noah? To have all the animals come to him, to have no cages separating us from them. When I was 13, I would take my dad's slingshot, go outside, and I'd attack the trees, slaying Goliath again and again and again. And now, with less than a week to call day, and rather appropriately, on this, St. Mark's Day, I find myself identifying with John Mark. Now, to be sure, there isn't an overly abundant amount of information we have on the man in Scripture. Our lesson today had a nice tip of the hat to him. Paul would write to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him, because he is useful to me in ministry." But the last time we saw those two Christian brothers together, things weren't so kosher between them. Luke recounts the story in Acts. It's Acts 15, and it goes like this. "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Paul and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." Now, to the readers of Acts, that may have come as a bit of a surprise, because the last time we saw John Mark, we knew he had left. We knew he went to Jerusalem, but there was no context to it. There could have been a very legitimate reason. Maybe he was bringing an offering or a message back to the brothers in Jerusalem. But with this information in mind, it puts a new spin on Mark's story. You find out that he makes it a mere 14 verses before he abandons his first tour of duty with Paul. We don't know the whys, but apparently it was strong enough for Paul to want to wash his hands completely of the man. And to be completely honest, it's in Mark's story here that my own fears begin to surface. You see, in a few short weeks, the bulk of us here will be parachuting into the front lines of ministry, whether that be deaconess interns or deaconesses, vicars or pastors. I mean, we've trained so long for this day, right? We've learned to answer the question, what does this mean? Maybe more importantly, we've learned to ask the question, but why do you want to know? The gospel that claimed our hearts long before we came to this campus, we're finally going to get to proclaim to the world. One of the coolest aspects of the seminary community is getting to see, though, how each of us have different dreams, different passions, different skill sets with what we want to do when we leave here. Some of you hope for liturgical renewal. You hope to bring life and light, understanding into our historic traditions. You want people to realize how deep, how wide, how beautiful our confession of Christ is. Others want to pioneer new ways of translating those same ancient truths, creating vibrant new styles to tell God's great story. Each of us has our dreams. Each of us has our passions. And it's actually those passions, that zeal, that terrifies me the most. Because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to leave here with all my dreams, and they're going to slam into the windshield called reality. I dream of being a church planter. I dream of creating a community of Christ that brings his gospel, his life, into the darkest, most broken sections of society. I want the addict to find healing. I want the woman who goes out night after night after night looking, grasping for a mirage of love to find true companionship, to find true community. I want to see my Father's kingdom come. I want to see his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But what happens when I don't see it? What happens when the addict decides that getting his next fix is more important than following after Christ? What happens when the woman goes back to the lifestyle destined to ruin? What happens when they tell you, but Pastor, we're not going to sing that song because we just don't do that around here? What happens when they say, Pastor, you can't chant that liturgy because we just don't do that around here? Our dreams are going to slam into reality. And then the questions are going to start. Why did I get into this again? Because I'm pretty sure it wasn't to sit through 6 hours of council meetings a week where we debate what color the carpet's going to be in the narthex. I'm pretty sure it wasn't to put my family into a giant glass house where they're constantly criticized and maligned. I'm pretty sure I didn't sign up to run in a giant hamster wheel, spinning again and again and again, but no change ever happening. And from the questions come the bitterness. And from bitterness, the temptation sets in. The same temptation that Mark succumbed to desert our calling, to abandon our post. And this desertion can happen in a lot of different ways. For those of us taking our first call, maybe it means we think, you know what, we just need to bide our time here, pay our dues. Eventually we can take a real call where our values will be appreciated, where we can do real ministry. Maybe desertion means giving up battling for the ideals of our God. Yeah, there's sin in the world, cohabitation, pride, materialism, vanity, but you know what? It's too seeped into the culture. We're not going to change it. My cheek is bruised. I've turned it too many times. Let's just keep the peace. Maybe it means deserting our calling altogether. Whatever the case, however it manifests itself, the temptation to merely fold this deck a hand, to say, you know what, I'll wait for the next round. Maybe something better will come. It's going to be strong and it's going to be powerful. And yet what we see in Mark's story is that for whatever reasons he left, God wasn't done with John Mark yet. No, Barnabas was right to bring him back into the fold, and even the doubter, the skeptic Paul, would one day write to bring Mark, because he is helpful to me in ministry. And helpful and fruitful Mark was, wasn't he? It's through him that we get one of the great gospel accounts, a retelling that has blessed Christianity for nearly 2,000 years. So, my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today with St. Mark's story. Because when your dreams fail, when my dreams fail, and they will, our Christ will not. He offers forgiveness and grace and strength, which then spurs us back into our calling, into our ministry. Because the very same God that called John Mark still has dreams for his church. Dreams beyond any of our imaginations. And he has dreams for you to be a very small part in them. Would you guys pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be surrounded by such an awesome group of brothers and sisters. Lord, to grow together, to develop together. And Father, as we leave here, I don't know the sermons we're going to preach. I don't know the books we're going to write. I don't know the classes we're going to teach. But I do know the God that we are going to preach, teach, and write about. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, that we know that it's not in our dreams that we stand, but Father, it's holding to the faith that you have given us. Your kingdom is coming, that your will be done here as it is in heaven. We say this all in your Son's most precious name.